Shall we turn back to Romans chapter 4 and the last verse? This morning we dealt with one half of that verse, and now we go on to the second part of the verse. He was delivered up because of our transgressions. Mm. We devoted our time together to meditate on what is at the very heart, at the centre of the Christian faith, and that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid, says the Apostle Paul, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. To hear that, of course, from a dyed-in-the-wool Pharisee, strict Jew, is really wonderful. It's wonderful also to recognize, as the apostles did, that when Jesus died upon the cross, he was not dying for the Jews alone. Although they understood in due time the significance of the sacrificial system, that it was a picture, throwing light on a future event. And that future event was Calvary. It was there on the cross that Jesus died. He came to die. God cannot die. But he sent his son to take on human flesh. John tells us that he glorified God by living as God in human flesh, a doctrine that we call the doctrine of the incarnation. In means in, carnus, Latin word for the flesh. And so, therefore, we left this subject of the cross. I find it very hard to find enough time to speak of the cross. There just is not enough time, and either do you have the patience and the strength to listen to all that I might have to say. I have read a lot of books on the cross. I appreciate the fact that the cross was abhorrent to the Jews, for it was a place long before the Romans came and introduced the cross as a punishment for heinous criminals in the land. And also traitors. Everyone who was not a Jew was crucified. Those who were Romans were beheaded. But the cross, as Jesus was Jewish, not a Roman, was the place where he died. And died very quickly, to the utter amazement of the Romans and the centurion who were in charge of the execution. The cross. Oh, that we might think more about it. Whole books were written by the Puritan preachers back in the 17th century. I suppose that if I mentioned the names of some of the great Puritans who preached and wrote at great length concerning the cross, if I went, say, to America, they would say, never heard of such people. But some of the Puritans were Americans. Jonathan Edwards of New England, a great preacher of the cross and the one who brought in the great religious revival into America, and together with George Whitefield, the Englishman who went across to befriend him and to minister amongst his people, and indeed a great deal of the eastern seaboard of America. They preached the cross. And yet, where is the preaching of the cross today? It's very easy to open one's arms and make a cross. For there, one hand of our Lord stretches out to the Father, who was offended by our sin. And the other is empty, stretching out to you and to me to put our hand in the hand of our Saviour. The cross. So let us move on to the second part of this verse. Who was delivered up because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. Paul has a choice here of saying that Christ raised himself from the dead. Indeed, those are the very words of our Lord Jesus, that he could raise himself from the dead. And he was able to do so because he was holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, says the preacher in the letter to the Hebrews. He was innocent. He was not a criminal. He died between two criminals, but he himself was innocent. And because he was innocent, he had a right to enter or re-enter heaven and be accepted by the Father. But not us. We're very far from God. We need to return to God. We need to come back to him. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. That's a hymn that I turned up accidentally on the internet yesterday. A wonderful hymn. I don't think sung very often these days. But it's a wonderful hymn of invitation to come to the only place where we can be made right with God. There at the cross. Our Lord was accepted by God and was justified for what he did. He was raised, are the actual words that the Apostle Paul chooses. He was raised. Indeed, yes, he was. He was raised, says Paul in his first letter to the Romans, he was raised by the Holy Spirit in power. And here it says that he was raised. God raised him from the dead. There are very few instances of God raising anyone from the dead in the Old Testament. There are two occasions when God actually took people who were alive, two men who were alive, and took them to heaven. But here God raised Christ from the dead. There are several things that we must say about this, but before I do, I'm going to perform an exercise that I did this morning. We looked at the cross through the eyes of the world. And it is obnoxious. It is not to be thought about. It is not to be mentioned. I wonder how many preachers these days have got enough temerity to talk about the cross to their congregations. Very few, I would imagine. And yet to do so is to come to the heart of the gospel. For without the cross, there is no gospel. And without the Christ of the gospel, there is no salvation. And if there is no salvation, what then? What then? There's no Christianity. It's not worth it. Now, what does the world think of the resurrection of Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul once went to Athens. He stood on Mars Hill, just below the temple of Pallas Athena, and there he declared the gospel, speaking of a resurrected Christ who would one day come back to judge the world. The great philosophers and statesmen and politicians laughed him to scorn, except one woman and a few others. That's how the church was formed in Athens when Paul left. They didn't like him to speak about these things. They could not believe that there was such a thing as the resurrection. Paul himself firmly believed in resurrection before he ever became a Christian. The Pharisees believed that there was such a thing as the resurrection of the dead. There was another sect or cult in Israel at the time of our Lord called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection at all. They believe that when you're dead, you're done for. So make the best of life. Make as much money, make yourself to get as much as you can to make yourself comfortable and to enjoy life, because there's nothing else after that. So they didn't believe in the resurrection. But Paul most firmly did. And of course, when he found it in the Christian faith, he was delighted. So what does it mean to be raised from the dead? Well, I've read many, many books on the cross, but I've only ever found two books on the resurrection. One is by a Baptist theologian called Geoffrey Beasley Murray, addresses that he gave many years ago on the BBC, in the lectures on the resurrection that they invited him to give. The other was by a man who produced at that time a weekly newspaper called The Life of Faith. And he wrote a book on the resurrection. He calls it The Gospel of the Resurrection. That's it. I don't find any other books. It is so little accounted for. It is so little thought about. And yet it should, to all intents and purposes, make us jump up and down in our seats and be glad and rejoice. Because, you see, all over the world, whether it's rugby football or whether it's soccer, when a goal is scored, what a noise there is. What do the people do? They raise their hands. They're full of joy. It's really something to be celebrated. And yet, where is the excitement to be found amongst Christian people at the thought of the resurrection of Christ? The Eastern Orthodox churches have a call on Easter Sunday morning, and the call goes out Christ is risen. And the answer expected from the congregations is, he is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And as they enjoy that, so should we. What is the resurrection? Well, I ought to tell you that the Greek word that is used there is very familiar to you. It's anastasia. Stasis, the status of something, and ana, again, twice. Twice established, firmly established, anastasia, raised again from the dead. Now, God said to Adam and Eve when they'd sinned against him, he warned them beforehand that if they disobeyed him, then they would surely die. There would be no resurrection. But it's always been the hope of all cultures, of all religions around the world, that there is a resurrection. The Hindus find it in being born back again into the world. They got that idea from the Greeks, the Greek philosophers. And it was imported to India, and the Indians take it up and they believe in it. They believe that there is indeed a life after death, which means that we may come back and be born on the earth again. And you find this in every culture throughout the whole world. Everyone believes in this. It's the great hope of mankind that we can come back. That we can be raised from the dead and return to life. Well, if that's the case, why are we sitting so quietly and peacefully in this church tonight? If that's true, where's the excitement? Where's the joy? Where's the exclamations? Where is it? He should touch us to the very core, for it is our hope. And that's what it's called in the New Testament, the hope of the resurrection. It's not a vague hope that maybe it could happen or we're not sure, but it's a firm and certain hope in the resurrection. Why? Because for a Christian, it is not based on people's religious feelings or even written down, as we were saying earlier in one of our hymns. It's not written down in a creed, although it is. It's not something you believe in. It's something that exists. It exists because Christ is risen indeed. It's based on that, you see. It is based on faith. Now, we have faith in our Lord Jesus as our Saviour. That's why we came to him, asked him into our hearts and lives. Not because we believe in him, but because he is alive. Because he is available. Because he is our Redeemer, he's our friend, he's our Saviour. Not only were our sins heaped upon Christ on the cross, but all of the attributes of God. The words over the cross, you can imagine, must be, God loves you. You have killed his son in hate, but God loves you. There's God's mercy. In Christ's death upon the cross, God is merciful. to us. He's long-suffering, waiting for that time when we say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. He knows the time, he knows the moment. He produces the circumstances, but he's still waiting. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him. That's it. That's the moment. And it must happen to all of us. Because Jesus is not dead. He's alive. The world laughs at this and says, everyone dies. There's no coming back. Once you die, you may come back in another form, as our dear friends in India believe, but you won't come back. There's no coming back. Well, Jesus did. God raised him, it says. God raised him. What for? For our justification. Not only for the justification of Jesus Christ. Not only was he justified in dying for us without sin, but bearing our sin in himself on the tree, as Peter puts it in his letter. Yes, Jesus was making himself an offering to God the Father for our sins, taking them upon himself, that we might go free from our sins and from the guilt of them, from the burden of them. And that's worth saying a yippee, isn't it? Actually, religious people don't say yippee, they say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's the same thing. He was raised because of our justification, in order for us, for him to justify us, to make us right with God, which is the meaning of the word justification. He himself had to be right with God. And he was. That God raised him from the dead is a proof that what Jesus set out to achieve upon Calvary's cross was achieved. And secondly, that it was accepted by God the Father. Which means we go free the moment we believe in Jesus. But not believe in Jesus, but know him. As Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's it. Jesus is alive. You ask me how I know he lives. Our hymn went this morning. He lives within my heart. That's it. That's it. Not in the head to believe, but in the heart to experience. So, finally, justification meant that whatever Jesus set out to do for us upon the cross was accepted by God, and his work and himself were justified in God's sight. Justification comes from a word in Genesis relating to Abraham. When Abraham was told that his family would be made a blessing to all the nations of the earth, he believed. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And this word righteousness and justification are the same word, both in Hebrew and in Greek. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And in the case of Jesus, he didn't have to believe. He is the object of belief. He is the saviour of the world. He is the one to whom anyone can come when the Holy Spirit touches their heart. When they come, they're received. Anyone who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a sure promise. Hang on to it if you're not already a Christian, and act upon it and come to Jesus, who is alive. The world says, that's only belief, that doesn't affect us, I don't believe that. And then they mock us and they say, well, supposing we found his bones, the bones of Jesus. You see, the guardians, the soldiers of the tomb in which Jesus was placed for 3 days, the soldiers were given money to say that the disciples had come and stolen away his body. It was such a well-known fact that Mary Magdalene came and says the same thing. They have taken him away and we don't know where they have laid him. Bless her heart. She didn't have much faith in those days. It grew, as all Christians, as time went on. No, it's never been found. Not a shard of a bone, not a splinter of a bone, not a tooth, not a hair, not a beard, as is claimed by those of other religions who hold relics of their founders. But we have no relics, there aren't any. We do not have the cross, we do not have the nails, we do not have anything connected with the cross. We don't even know which sepulchres the body of Jesus was put. We don't know. No one knows. That's not important. What is important are not things out there, but Jesus in here. Do we love him? Do we believe in him? Do we trust him? Have we entrusted ourselves to him? Because if we have, he is our justification. He justified himself, but he also justifies all those who will come to him. So have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, then you'll be saved, said Paul to the Philippian jailer. I've given you lots and lots of texts this evening from different parts of the Bible. I'll stop doing it. I must close. I'm saying to you this evening, Christ is our justification. And this alternative meaning of dikaiosune means righteousness. We are made right with God. Yes. Not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus and what he's done. Not by our work. Can we justify ourselves and make us right with God? Only in Jesus. He makes us right with God. Isn't that wonderful? Is the gospel as simple as that, preacher? It is. That's all there is. I haven't got anything else to say. I must finish. Except to say how wonderful Jesus is. As I've discovered over the many years of my life in following him. So I say to you, come to Jesus. Don't come to things. Come to Jesus. And he will make you surely right with God. He's our hope. He's our love. He's our dear. He's our bridegroom. He's our everything. Everything. That's what he is. And because he's risen from the dead, finally, so shall we.
Amen. Amen.